Praise God. It's always such a delight to be with you. We feel like this is our home away from home in Canada, and that's always very cool. Thank you for the worship this morning. It was lovely to worship with you. In the movie Amadeus, Salieri, who's the protagonist of Amadeus, jealous of him, and he's making a comment, and he said, "I always wrote music for the applause at the end." He said, "I needed the applause like a lust in my bones." And I've come to realize that I need Jesus to be worshipped like a lust in my bones. And whenever I go somewhere, no matter where in the world, and people reach out and the church comes together in unity to lift up Jesus, something happens on the inside of me. And I always start weeping. And it's not something I choose to do, but something deep inside of me meets the truth of the church. The church is supposed to be doing this. We're supposed to lift up our King. I need it like a lust in my bones, that he should be worshipped. And I thank you so much for what you bring, and you do it so well. So thank you. It's been a joy and a refreshing to be with you. I want to preach a message today called "I Give You the Keys of the Kingdom," because it's something I feel like the Lord wanted to say. But as we were in the prayer meeting this morning, I saw the Lord. He just showed me. He just said, "Let me show you what I'm doing this morning. I'm starting something," and I was very excited. I saw the Lord put a big pot on a stove, and he fired up the gas. And he said, "I'm starting to light something." And I said, "What are you doing, Lord?" He said, "I'm stirring faith in this church, and it begins today. It begins this morning. The Lord's going to heat up this value of faith." And Michelle's word, the Lord said, "I'm going to do this, and God's going to bring faith to the boil. It's going to be easy for you to believe. It's going to be normal for you to see." And I'm just very excited. So Lord, do set the pot to boil, Lord, in Jesus' name. I just want to put it on the stove and walk away. He was like busy with other stuff, but he just, you know how that happens. You put the pot on, and that's its job. Sorry, let me just get myself organized here. All right. Let's start with a basic understanding of the kingdom of God. Many years ago, Bob Mumford said he went on a long fast to seek revelation from the Lord, and he was fasting and fasting. I don't know, he's fasted about 16 days or something. I can't remember the exact details. And after all that time, he felt like the Lord gave him four words. The Lord said, "Same message, same results." He said, "Lord, this is a 16-day fast. You gave me four words, same message, same results." And so he went back and he started to look into the scripture about what was the message that Jesus preached. And he discovered that Jesus preached the message of the kingdom. And he started to look into the idea of how the kingdom of God works. Same message, same results. Jesus came declaring the kingdom of God is at hand. John the Baptist came saying the kingdom of God is near. Jesus said, "When you go, I want you to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the lepers and tell them, the kingdom has come to you." When Jesus taught us on how to pray, he said, "This is the prayer that you should pray. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Are we all with us so far? We're tracking. So let's come to a basic understanding of what he's talking about when he's talking about the kingdom, because it's easy for us to have an idea now about what Jesus really meant, but the kingdom is fundamentally the realm of God's government. And the kingdom, the Bible says, is an eternal kingdom because God is an eternal God. And as long as there is a king who reigns, there is a kingdom which is the manifestation of his reign. So the Greek word for kingdom is basileia, and it means the realm or the region that is governed. And the word kingdom is made up of a noun, king, and the suffix dom. Dom is a noun-forming suffix to express rank, position, or domain. A kingdom is the domain over which a king exercises authority and rule and includes the people within that domain. So the term kingdom of God means the domain over which God exercises his rule as a king. Excuse me just for a minute. Thank you. So one of the things that's interesting to me is that nowhere in the Old Testament the term the kingdom of God is used. So when Jesus is speaking to a Jewish population and he's talking about the kingdom of God, what did they believe? Because it's nowhere in Scripture. It's nowhere in the Scripture that they had. So I was intrigued at when Jesus spoke to them about the kingdom, and they asked him, "When is the kingdom coming?" So it was clearly something that was on the mind of the Jews, clearly an understanding that they had. And the phrase is not used, as I said, in the Old Testament, but the Hebrew concept of the kingdom sprang out of the history and of God's dealings with the nation. And so the philosophy of the kingdom was shaped by the Jewish mind and how God had dealt with them as a people. So the thought was, therefore, that the kingdom of God is wherever God's sovereignty takes charge or rules in human affairs. That's where the kingdom is. And so when Moses led the people out and through the Red Sea and the chariots of Egypt were shattered, the song that Moses sang and the Israelites sang included the concept that this was God's rule breaking out in the circumstances of their daily lives. So the inference that the Jews believed about God's involvement in their lives and his rule was that anytime God steps in and takes rulership, there's a powerful impact on the circumstances that you're in. So this kingdom is not a philosophical, outside, somewhere vague concept out there. If you submit to the kingdom, he breaks out. The king's rule is demonstrated, not just in the obedience and the moral laws that we're supposed to obey, but the king, his power, his will is made manifest through us. So they anticipated that God's rule carried with it a saving element. And you find this in all the cultures when you study that era. You'll find that a king was always seen as the savior. It's the same noun in many, many languages. And God is frequently pictured as saving his people from the evils and other human things. And he used people sometimes to help. And so the concept of kingdom in the Near East was that a king was a savior. And it was the custom of the monarch to save his people. So when Jesus stood up to a primary Jewish audience and proclaimed that God's kingdom had come, what was it that they heard? Well, they heard that the awesome and powerful God, the Creator and the Redeemer, had drawn near to them. Do you understand? So, because God revealed himself fundamentally to the Jews in two names, There was the Jehovahistic names, Yahvistic names, which were his redemptive names. And then there was the El names, which was his creative names. So the Jews saw God in two fundamental ideas. He is the creator and he is the redeemer. And so when you proclaim the kingdom has come near to you, you are proclaiming that this creator God and this redeeming God has stepped into the circumstances that you're currently in. This is exceptionally good news. Amen. So they believed that his nearness would mean obedience to his commands and repentance from previous disobedience. But it was not this vague concept. It was an immediate, God is going to intertwine himself with the circumstances of my life. And they understood that as he came into their lives and established his rule, that he would bring all of his glory and they could expect dramatic changes because he stepped in. So salvation would not draw them out of their lives, but rather would radically alter them and send them back changed. So that's why Jesus told his disciples, demonstrate healing, show resurrection power, proclaim God's kingdom, because it was a congruent statement to the Jews. When you demonstrated all of these things and you said, this is the kingdom, people go, yeah, that's exactly how the kingdom should be. So the proclamation of kingdom with no demonstration of reality, of no power, was foreign to a Jewish mind. God was not threatened by people's daily lives. To a Jewish mind, God had given us all of life. And so every aspect of our life was celebrated by him. Everything was holy except sin. And so we celebrated whole of life. We enjoyed the whole of life. And when God came near, he joined us in the whole of our lives, not just the little holy moment on a Sunday. This is the kingdom because it is the dominion of God. Where God has rulership, where he has lordship, where I surrender to his rule, I manifest his kingdom. And everywhere that Jesus takes over, he rearranges so that it looks like him. So this is a basic understanding of the kingdom. So let me just rack off some things just so that we're all on the same page. The basic understanding is that the kingdom is an alien thing. It's not of this earth. Jesus said in John 18:36 before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place. Yeah. The kingdom of God is alien to a fallen world. It does not operate in the same principles. It doesn't think like the rest of the world. The kingdom is alien. And so that's why Peter says, dear friends, as aliens and strangers in this world, abstain from sinful desires, which will war against your soul. If you're going to be somebody who says, Lord, I'd like your kingdom to rule over me, then the kingdom begins to take root and transforms the way we think and transforms the way we act. Because if I want to claim I'm under the rulership of Jesus, I have to start responding the way Jesus responds. So the kingdom, I have to understand, the basic idea is that it's not the same as comes from this earth. The second thing is that the kingdom is going to be in me. It's going to be in you. God establishes his kingdom on the inside of you before he manifests his kingdom through you. Luke 17, now when he was asked by a Pharisee when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom is within you. Jesus said, the kingdom is going to be inside of you, and I'm going to come and do a work in you, and I'm going to transform you from the inside. This foreign entity, this thing birthed in heaven, it's going to come and take up residence in you, and I'm going to start transforming you. And when I transform you, when you understand the principles of the kingdom, when you have a relationship with the king, I will whisper to you, and you'll start to do things that I tell you to do, and you'll manifest my kingdom in the circumstances of your life. Lastly, little basics. I know we're rushing through, but I just want to get some basic understanding before we get to the sermon. We, the Bible says, together have been made a kingdom and priests to serve our God. That's what Revelation says, 5. And they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open the seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nations, and you have made them to be a kingdom. If you've been purchased by the blood of Jesus, if you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of his kingdom. He has made you to be a kingdom. You belong to a kingdom. Now, most of us have never had any real connection with kingdom. Some of us who grew up in Africa will understand kingdom a little bit better. Kingdom, your favor in a kingdom is dependent on your relationship to the king. In a kingdom, it doesn't matter how many of other people I can convince that I'm right and we're going to go to the king and tell him how wrong he is. The king has all the authority. So in a kingdom, different from a democracy, it's not how many people I can convince, it's can I convince that one? My standing, my authority, my fruitfulness in a kingdom is dependent on my relationship and my submission to the king. That's why this Jesus said, I am the vine, you're the branch, without me you can do nothing. So he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He sustains all things by his powerful word. All things were created for him and by him. In him we live and move and have our being. Just to quote a few scriptures. Do you understand? The kingdom's view is your relationship to the king is the only thing that counts. It does not matter how cute I am. It doesn't matter how many other friends I can garner. It matters if I'm listening to the king. Okay, so we've been made a kingdom, but there is a king whose voice is the one. When Herod the king declared that I want every Jewish boy under the age of 2 killed, I guarantee you that there were thousands of people who hated that edict, but they all followed it. Your president or my president gets up and says, kill every boy under the age of 2. They'll be out of office that same day. Right? It's different in a kingdom. King rules. Now, if you understand, that's some basics. There's more, but just to get you a sense of a kingdom. So we're in a kingdom. And that means that your relationship with Jesus should be the primary focus of your life. How close you are to him, how submitted you are to him, how you press into a relationship with him is the all-important thing. Even to get into heaven, it's who you know. Okay? That's it. Him. So if you know that, then let's talk about, secondly, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. Now, One of the things we have to understand is Jesus spoke very little about the church. He did speak about the church, but he spoke about 90 times more about the kingdom than the church. Jesus mentioned the church in one of the few scriptures he mentioned it was when he went to Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi was a place in northern Judea, about 30 miles north of the Sea of Galilee, where it was known to be the gates of hell. That's what they call it. There was a temple of Pan. There was a big mountain made out of solid rock. At the base of a mountain, there was a cave. Out of the cave came a river. And there was a pool there that they considered to be deep. They couldn't measure how deep that pool was. And every now and again, gases and sounds came out of there. And so they said, that's the gateway to hell. And they built a temple to Pan, the god Pan, and there was a temple to various minor deities there, but there was also a temple to Caesar, and there was so the temples to pagan gods, there was temple to Roman gods, and there was temples to Greek gods. And it was called the gates of hell. So Jesus takes his disciples to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and I think he's standing within view of this massive mountain of rock. And he says to them, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter says, "You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ." And he says, "Blessed are you, Peter, for this is not revealed to you by men, but by my Father. And I tell you, you are a little pebble, but upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against my church." Now, that word church was not a religious word. If Jesus was going to say, "I will build my temple," there's a Greek word hieron, which means the temple. It is a specific place that the Jews would go to in Jerusalem. It was the holy place. It had the Holy of Holies in it. You went there for specific seasons. You went there for all the feasts. You went there at the end of the new moon festivals. So there were a number of festivals and places that you went to if you wanted to go to Jerusalem. And Jesus did not use that word for temple. He also did not use the word for synagogue, which was another holy place that you went to on a Sunday or on the Sabbath, and you heard the word of the God, Lord read to you. Jesus used neither of those religious words. Jesus used the word which means my gathering. And so you can have a gathering for anything. And in those days, they would have a gathering if you wanted in the city wanted to make some decision about new taxes or let's build a new road here. That was a gathering. We gathered around an issue. And so your neighborhood kind of, if you have those, do you have people who bug you about your houses? And neighborhood, you know. So that would be a gathering. Jesus used the word gathering. He said, "My gatherings, the gates of hell will have no power over my gatherings. Because where two or three of you come together in my name, I'm going to be among you. And when I'm among you, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. And whatever you agree about and you loose on earth, that which has been loosed in heaven, it will be done for you. And if you bind anything on earth, what has been bound in heaven, that'll be bound." And he goes, "I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom." Now, this is not a small issue. Jesus did not use, he didn't say, if you come to the building on the holy day, he said, where two or three of you will come together, the devil doesn't have a chance. Because he said, "I'm going to give you the authority, the keys to unlock and to lock my kingdom. You can unlock my kingdom on the earth or you can lock it up." And I've got great news for you and worrying news at the same time. Jesus never gave to a single political person who doesn't know him the keys of his kingdom. It does not matter how fancy their position or how much authority they have in the natural. Jesus never gave to them the authority to unlock his kingdom. But Jesus gave his authority to you to unlock his kingdom. "I give to you the keys of my kingdom. If I take my keys out, you have the keys to my house, here's the keys to my car, here's the keys to the church. And I give them to you. You can use them or not. You can unlock or lock. You can do it at your will because I gave you the keys. You have access. You have ingress and outgress. You can lock up things and you can open things." And Jesus, when he was rebuking the Pharisees, said to them, "You shut up the kingdom in people's faces. You yourselves won't enter and you bar them from entering." We have the ability to unlock and to lock the kingdom of God on this earth. So Matthew 16 is the story, and let me just read it to you. What about you? Who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so I'm going to jump to, I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's a very particular way. It's a very complicated phrase in the Greek. It literally means, I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and what will have been bound in heaven, you will be able to bind, and what will have been loosed in heaven, because Jesus has not yet gone through the cross and gone back up to heaven and established everything, but Jesus is basically promising them, I'm going to go and destroy, I'm going to remove all the power of the enemy, I'm going to break the back of his authority over your life, I'm going to remove all condemnation, I'm going to strip the enemy bare of every weapon that he has to hurt you, I'm going to go and establish all of that, I'm going to go and establish an eternal salvation, I'm going to secure the eternal favor of God, I'm going to remove all the wrath of God against all of your sins, all of this is going to happen, but when it's happened, when that has been done, you can release what has been done, you can release it on earth. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. You have the keys of the kingdom. Lord, send your kingdom. He goes, can I have the keys back? I'm happy to unlock it for you, but you got the keys. Every now and again, we drive my wife's car, and she keeps her keys in her bag. And I never have keys. So when we get in her car, I'm always standing waiting. Where are the keys? Because I don't have the keys. I can't get in. I can't drive. And she goes, because her car is one of those juicy cars, she can just push buttons and things. She can get us in and out of the car because she has the keys. If God gave you the keys, gave you the authority, you have to understand you get to use the authority of the kingdom. If Jesus has unlocked it in heaven, then you can unlock it on earth. If Jesus has bound it in heaven, you can bind it on earth. Huh. How do I know? Well, do you think sin is rampant in heaven? No. It's forbidden. You can forbid it. You think in heaven there's a lot of fear and anxiety attacks? Zero. You can forbid that, fear and anxiety. Sickness? You think there's a lot of revelation and creativity in heaven? You can loose that on earth. But he gave you the keys of the kingdom. You can unlock it. You can lock it up and you can unlock it. People say, but Jesus was speaking to Peter. No, because a couple of chapters later, he says, truly, I tell you that whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything that you ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. Jesus was not talking to Peter, he was talking to everybody. But Jesus appointed Peter when he said, you're the rock, I'm going to build my church on you. No, that's nonsense, because the next chapter they're having an argument about which one of them is greatest. And if they had all understood that Jesus had said Peter's the greatest, they wouldn't have had the argument. They didn't understand that by that Jesus had made Peter the boss. No, they all go, well, who's Peter? I'm better looking than he is. Right? So you've been given the keys of the kingdom. There is a kingdom where God's rule. I have to submit myself and seek out and pursue the rule of God in my life so that his kingdom takes root in me. And when that is established, he gives me the keys of the kingdom so I can administrate the kingdom on the earth so that I can cause, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. And he's given the keys of the kingdom for us to administer from heaven, the kingdom of God on the earth. That kingdom is not a philosophical idea. It is a physical reality that you can unlock. Thirdly, I want to talk just briefly about how to loose the kingdom through prayer. Loosing the kingdom through prayer. Jesus gave us the keys, and we want him to open a door. We have to give him back the keys so that he can unlock it for us. Instead, what I think he would prefer is you go, Lord, there's a door that's closed to me. He goes, well, exercise your kingdom authority. Use the keys of the kingdom. Everything that has been loosed in heaven through Jesus' finished work, you have been given authority to loose on the earth. Jesus said, if you forgive somebody, they will be forgiven. See, that's offensive to legalists. It really is. Because when Jesus said to the guy, your sins are forgiven, they go, phew. He said, what's easier to say? Be healed or your sins are forgiven? They couldn't deal with it. But Jesus said to the church, if you forgive somebody their sins, they'll be forgiven. And I think it's time for us to go, okay. I think it's time for us to start taking Jesus seriously about this and go, okay, but you know, I've tried this before, Greg, and nothing happened. It's time for us to just get a little bit of the Word of God in us and start to go, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to start to believe you. I'm going to start to believe you. Everything that has been bound by the finished work of Jesus in heaven has been bound on earth. And you can bind stuff up. We went to Denmark. A little group of people in the city that is dominated by an insane asylum. There's a river runs through the city. The insane asylum sits on it. It is a dark and foreboding place. All the crazies, all the ex-murderers, all the people get sent there. And it hangs over the city. It's like a heaviness. And the whole of Europe sends people affected there. And so when you go to the city, they go, oh, we've got to show you the sanatorium. Like it's a surprise. And so we go into this little room and we're underground and there's 12 believers there and it's just broken and there's no faith in the room and there's nothing going on. And we begin to talk about, Jesus said, I give you the keys of the kingdom. What you unlock in your city is unlocked and what you lock is locked in. It's not up to the government and it's not up to the people. And what do you want loosed in your city? And so we begin to pray and it's quiet and nobody's believing. And then one girl says, Jesus, the young people in our city are captivated by alcohol. I just want to bind that up and I just want to break it. And people start coming alive, and they're like, yeah, let's. And so we start praying, and we break. We stand against it. And then we start dealing with drugs, and we cut that out. And corruption in the city officials, and then they start, and we loose the fire of God. And we call down revival, and the room starts to take, and there's shiny eyes everywhere. And then they start praying for their nation. Give us Denmark. Lord, not just our city, but give us a move of God in the nation. They start praying for France and Germany and England. They caught Europe in there. By the end of the meeting, they were owning God, send a move. I saw practically what Jesus was talking about. Where two or three of you will gather in my name, I'll be with you. And the gates of hell doesn't stand a chance. And you can unlock and lock things. Just two or three of you. That's my gathering. King James, when he was translating the King James Version, got so threatened by this concept that he forbade them to interpret the church as gathering. He said, you have to make the church a physical, like a building. He was so threatened because he believed, you know, he believed that he was king by divine right, and he didn't want anybody to challenge that. And so he forbade them to translate this word in church into the English as gatherings. Because he said, if people get this, they're going to start just gathering without my permission. My gatherings. Two or three of you meet in my name are going to have power. You know why Jesus said? Because I'm going to be there. See, the Romans had this saying, where two or three Romans are, that is Rome. Because where two or three Romans stood, then Roman law applied, then Roman mores and Roman understanding. This is now Rome because the Romans are here. And Jesus steals that concept from them and says, hey, if two or three of my kingdom people come together, I'm going to be with you. And where I am and where you are, two of you and me, that's where my kingdom is established. And right there, you can loose my kingdom. So we come into agreement on earth about what Jesus has established in heaven. And our agreement can bring about heaven's culture on earth. So this is our prayer. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so this means that it's not just in church affairs. This means it's in business, it's in education, it's in the arts, it's in the media, it's in the home. No matter where you are, if two or three of you will come together in his name, his kingdom will be made manifest. So moms, grab your kids and come into agreement in the home that the kingdom is made manifest. Businessmen, grab one or two others and begin to pray and release, because Jesus said, if two or three of you will agree about anything in my name, I will do it for you, so that my kingdom can come on the earth, so that my Father can be glorified. So in the last address that Jesus made to his disciples before the cross, it's John 14, 15, and 16. It's just like the last little flurry of things he was talking to them. He makes a point of this. He speaks about the great assurances and promises of prayer. He comes back to it seven times. He dares us to believe it and to practice it. My gatherings can unlock my achievements. His victory cannot be unlocked by anyone worldly, no matter how high their office or how important their role. The keys of the kingdom are in your hands. And so I want to ask you, Bridge, what do you want for this city? Well, I want to see the kingdom breaking out. We owe our city and our nation and our generation a demonstration of what it's like when Jesus rules my life. We owe our city a demonstration of what it is like when Jesus takes up rulership. We owe our generation a demonstration of the glory of God. I'm just going to read these. And as I do, I want you to start thinking about what it is in the sphere that God has given you, what it is that he's calling you to unlock. And you can unlock it by finding one other kingdom person and coming into agreement. Because Jesus said, if two or three of you will agree about anything, I'll do it for you. Because you have the keys of the kingdom. You can put the keys in your pocket and never apply them to the door. The door will remain locked. And so much of the church stands outside locked doors and bang on them and cry, Lord, open the door. Lord, open the door. John 14, 13. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 14, 14. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. John 15, 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. John 16, 23. In that day you'll no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. John 16, 24, until now you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive and your joy will be complete. John 16, 26, in that day you will ask in my name. I'm not saying I'll ask the Father on your behalf. No, the Father himself loves you because you love me and have believed that I came from God. Jesus said, Matthew 18, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you gather in my name, there I am with them. So here's the tip. Try this at home. I dare you. Find someone you can come into agreement with. Choose something. As Jesus said six times, anything. It takes theologians to limit that. Right? Jesus said, anything. You may ask me for anything in my name.
See, in Jesus' mind, they were going to meet meetings on a Tuesday morning. They were going to meet meetings at 12 o'clock on a Monday night. They were going to be meetings on Friday lunchtime. They were going to be meetings on Saturday afternoons. They were going to be meetings on Sunday nights. They were going to be meetings all over. And every culture and every language in every area of time for thousands of years, his gatherings have been meeting. And they've been taught, for the most part, don't you dare think that you have any authority. You have to come and the bishop will pray on a Sunday, because he has the authority, and that's simply not true. You, if you'll just gather husbands and wives and families and somebody to come into agreement with, just say, Jesus, we're meeting in your name, and he comes to be among you, just two of you and Jesus, and you can ask for anything in his name, and the gates of hell doesn't stand a chance against my gatherings, Jesus said, because my gatherings are going to destroy. My gatherings are going to unleash my kingdom on this earth. And if it's been done in heaven, you can unlock it on earth. I hope your faith is a little bit stirred. Because the real beauty of this sermon is not the sermon. It's what you do with it this week. Maybe over lunch. Maybe tomorrow morning. Maybe there's a family devotion tomorrow night. Doesn't matter. There's no specific holy time. No specific holy place. There's just specific holy people. My gatherings, said Jesus, are going to transform the world. So I dare you to find somebody to come into agreement with. You may ask me for anything in my name. Maybe it's wisdom for your business. Maybe it's peace for your house. Maybe it's provision for your life. Maybe it's healing for your body. Maybe it's connections in the city. Maybe it's miracles for others. You may ask me for anything in my name. I will do it. Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you, Lord, for this astounding offer that we get to unlock your kingdom on earth. I thank you, Lord, that you started something today. You put a pot on to heat up faith in this place. And I pray, Lord, that it would start to boil and bubble within a very short space of time. And that miracles, Lord, become normal and natural. That they're not located, Lord, in one or two people, but that they flourish all over the place. They break out, Lord, during announcements and through the worship and while people are preaching and when hands are laid and when, Lord, leaders lay hands and when people lay hands and when guests lay hands. I pray that this place, Lord, would become known as a place where the kingdom of God is made manifest, because there's a group of people who said, we understand. So, Father, together we come into agreement and we choose to unlock the supernatural glory and power of God for miracles and for healings and for provisions, for salvations. We unlock, Lord, a move of God in conviction that would transform the city. We agree together, Lord, that in this place humility would reign. We agree, Lord, that the glory of God would rise from this place. That, Lord, a pure and devoted worship would continue to rise from this place. That men would not receive glory, but Jesus the Christ would receive all the glory. Do something, Lord, profound. We unlock that kind of worship. We unlock that kind of leadership. We unlock that kind of glory. And we thank you, Lord, that no one will be able to come in. Father, I bind up wolves who would want to come in. I break, Lord, and bind up those who want to come in with selfish ambition. I forbid it. We say no in Jesus' name. Not interested in people with selfish ambition. Interested in the glory of Jesus Christ. So we open up, Lord, for that. We thank you that, Lord, those who were driven by selfish ambition would be driven from this place because they would find it extremely uncomfortable here. But I thank you, Holy Spirit, that everybody that you're calling, that from around the city, they begin now to flock in. And there would be a surge, Lord, of people seeking the Lord and finding him here. We unlock this, Lord, in Jesus' name. And along with it, Lord, the attendant heart among all the people here already to look after them. So we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.